Hey everybody, welcome to JPD Weekly. Today I wanted to talk about some strange, really weird Dead Sea Scrolls that actually seem to correlate with Bible scriptures. For example, there's something called the Aramaic Apocalypse, and this has to do with the birth of Jesus. It's this strange similarity in a Dead Sea Scroll and the New Testament. So this scroll that was found among the Dead Sea Scrolls is called the Aramaic Apocalypse, or the Apocryphon of Daniel. Sometimes it's called a vision of the Son of God, and it was written at least 100 years before the birth of Christ. And in it, it seems to give really familiar descriptions of the coming Messiah. So one quote from it says, he will be called the Son of God, and they will call him the Son of the Most High. So we can compare that. That's from the Dead Sea Scroll. We can compare that with the words of Gabriel to the soon-to-be mother of Jesus, Mary, from Luke 1:32, and this is from the ESV, and it says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. Now, the similarities of those two passages are pretty striking, but they're still not without controversy. So, the Aramaic Apocalypse, it was first published in 1974, and at first, scholars largely agreed that it was referring to a coming messianic figure, but later, a theory developed that this Son of God figure was actually villainous, possibly the Antichrist. Some even took it further and said that it was describing Antiochus Epiphanes, which, you know, if true, that would mean that this text was not prophetic at all, but instead describing an event that had already taken place. Now, we have to be careful of that because there are some scholars that will give the book of Daniel a really late date only because the prophecies within it are so accurate. Some scholars just think that it can't be prophetic, it must have been written later, and so only for that reason, even though all the evidence suggests that it was written much earlier, they'll still go with that. So we have to be careful about what certain scholars say. Some are trustworthy, some aren't, just like the rest of the human population. So given the future tense language in the Dead Sea Scroll, though, that interpretation that it's Antiochus Epiphanes, it seems unlikely, but the future Antichrist interpretation might still be valid. It all depends on how we interpret the text surrounding that passage in question. So we can read the whole thing. It is heavily fragmented, just like a lot of the Dead Sea Scrolls. So we don't have all the text, but we have quite a bit of it, and we can read it and try to make some sense of it. So it says, and again, this is from the Aramaic Apocalypse. This is from the Dead Sea Scrolls. It says, after much killing and slaughter, a prince of nations will arise, the king of Assyria and Egypt. He will be ruler over the land, will be subject to him, and all will obey him. Also, his son will be called the Great and be designated by his name. He will be called the Son of God. They will call him the Son of the Most High. But like the meteors that you saw in your vision, so will be their kingdom. They will reign only a few years over the land while people tramples people and nation tramples nation. So that's what we have. Now, clearly, we don't know what the vision is because it says something about meteors that you saw in your vision. We don't know what that is. That part, as far as I know, has been lost. Maybe it's in one of the other Dead Sea Scrolls and we just haven't made the connection yet. Sometimes that happens. But that part seems to have been lost. So there's a lot of this vision that we don't have. But that Son of God designation, whether the Son of God here, that identification belongs to the Messiah or the Antichrist, it depends entirely on how we decide to interpret their kingdom that it talks about there. So if we connect their kingdom with the ruler over the land and look at Son of God as a description of that ruler, then what we have here is a description of the Antichrist. And then that would parallel with certain things like the book of Daniel. But if we instead see Son of God as an introduction to a new person entirely, or possibly even as an extension of the ruler over the land, but we see King of Assyria and Egypt as a different person, so we have two different people being discussed here. If we take it like that, then what we might have is we might have the Messiah and the Antichrist talked about here. So the problem is that we're missing a lot of context since it's so heavily fragmented. We don't know in those missing parts if the subject of the description stays the same or if it changes to a new person. But there is another piece of evidence that we can look at concerning the future Antichrist from the book of Daniel. And we're going to start in verse 36 of chapter 11. This is going to be 36 and 37, and we're going to read from the New King James Version. And it says, "Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above all." Now remember in the Aramaic Apocalypse, it said, "They shall call him," you know, Son of God. So in this Daniel passage, this seems to be how the Antichrist sees himself. And the Aramaic Apocalypse, if that is describing the Antichrist and not the Messiah, this is how other people see him. You could see it like that. Now, the Qumran community absolutely would have been familiar with the Book of Daniel, of course, because there were copies of it found among the Dead Sea Scrolls. So, if the Son of God in the Aramaic Apocalypse is referring to a future Antichrist figure, then it seems that that could contradict with the description given in the Book of Daniel, since again there it's describing he's described as exalting himself above every god and speaking blasphemies against the true God. But again, the argument against that could be, well, this is, Daniel is how the Antichrist sees himself. You know, he exalts himself above all God. Aramaic Apocalypse might be how other people see him. Other people are saying that this is the Son of God. So you might have something like that. So, but still, I think that the interpretation that says the Aramaic Apocalypse is calling the Messiah Son of God rather than a future Antichrist or Antiochus Epiphanes, that might be accurate. We might have two different figures being discussed here. And again, we have those fragments in between, so we don't know if there is a point where context switches. But that seems, and again, we're reading a little into that text because we don't have it, but that seems to flow a little better. Just the idea that the Son of God designation is actually talking about another figure. It's a different person being discussed. And what we have here is the Antichrist and the true Christ being like contrasted, being described. That's what it seems like. But again, as is usually the case with these kinds of things, opinions are split on that issue. There's no consensus on how this should be interpreted. But if it is Christ and Antichrist, then what we have here is a prophetic description of the final battle. There is more stuff like that too, which is really interesting. We're going to get into one a little bit later. There is more descriptions of that final battle. We even get a description of Abaddon further than what we are offered in the book of Revelation, which is really interesting. So that's just one example of a few different things that I wanted to talk about today. Just these weird, strange Dead Sea Scroll examples that seem to tie in with the Bible. They don't change how we think about the Bible, but they seem to add some more information. If you are brand new to this channel, please subscribe and click the bell for notifications. I am your host, Josh Peck. I host this show, JPD Weekly. I also host The Sharpening Report, which you can find all of that at dailyrenegade.com. Right now, we are offering a free 7-day trial. So the way Daily Renegade works is it's membership-based. So you go and get a membership, and then you have access to this full episode and all full episodes that we do. Some of the content that we put up on YouTube is the full episode. So, for example, with some of Gary Wayne's show, you know, Gary Wayne, the author of Genesis 6 Conspiracy, he produces a show for us at Daily Renegade called The Christian Contrarian. So on YouTube, you'll be able to get his full show, but you also don't get the full show. Sharpening Report, you don't get the full JPD Weekly. And the reason for that is because YouTube got in the nasty habit of deleting our content and deleting entire channels. So we had to build our own thing. We don't have the money to do it, so we asked our supporters if they would like to contribute. So I'm never going to be the kind of person that's going to offer you an extra blessing or say that, you know, God will reward you for supporting this ministry. We're not about that. And that's not what it should be for anyway. If you want to help, it should just be because you want to help, because you love us and you want to help in our mission to spread the gospel around the world. That's really what we want to do. And also disciple Christians, because Christians really need discipleship. That's part of that's the D in JPD Weekly. That's part of what we should be doing. The D actually stands for discipleship and defense, because we need to know how to defend the Bible, but we need to disciple Christians as well. And Christianity certainly needs it. Part of that involves having our minds open to some new possibilities. We need to get used to that and learning how to communicate with our fellow brothers and sisters. So that's what Daily Renegade's all about. You'll probably hear a lot of things in Daily Renegade that you won't hear at church, but you're also not going to hear heresy. You're not going to hear blasphemy or anything like that. Everything is biblically sound, and every host that we have of every show is able to cite exactly where in the Bible they're getting their information. And if there's any outside sources to support it as well, such as what we're doing on this video, then you're going to get access to that too. So that is all at Daily Renegade. That's what comes with a membership. You also have access to one another. We're trying to build a community there. So it's a really great place to be. We're basically a family. If you'd like to join up, if you're not sure about it, get a free trial. There's no obligation. So you get a free 7-day trial. If you want, if you already know that you want to help support this ministry, the best place to go is dailyrenegade.com. Get a membership and then you'll have access to everything that we put out there, not just the free stuff that we put out for everybody. So all that being said, I just want to make sure that you understand that and how Daily Renegade works, what the show is, in case you are brand new to this channel. You'll also see a lot of other shows on this channel, and we also have a second YouTube channel called The Sharpening Report. Please subscribe to both and click the bell for notifications. It's very important. Okay, so let's get back into these scrolls. There's another one that's really interesting that has to do with the Holy Spirit and actually has to do with Pentecost. It's called the Liturgy of the Three Tongues of Fire. This is a Dead Sea Scroll. Now, that probably already rings as familiar, the tongues of fire, because we see that in the book of Acts at Pentecost. Now, this scroll is even more fragmented than the last one, and it's really bizarre, this Dead Sea Scroll. There's a reference to tongues of fire having something to do with what reads like instructions for some sort of ritual or something. It's difficult to piece together exactly what's being addressed because a lot of it is lost, but near the end of the first column, it says something about the Urim, which, if we remember back to the Old Testament, the Urim and Thummim were a way for the children of Israel to communicate with God. Now, interestingly enough, Urim in Hebrew translates to lights. And that's important too, because all throughout the Dead Sea Scroll, the writers of the Dead Sea Scrolls present themselves as children of light, and then people who follow Satan are the children of darkness. But Urim in Hebrew translates to lights. That's important because after mention of the Urim, the second column of this Dead Sea Scroll states this. Again, this is the Liturgy of the Three Tongues. It says this: they will provide you with light, and he will go out with him the tongues of fire, the stone of the left side, which is at its left side, will shone in the eyes of all the assembly until the priest finishes speaking. And after the cloud has been removed, something, there's a fragment missing there, and you will keep and do all that he tells you in accordance with all this judgments. And again, that is 4Q Liturgy of the Three Tongues of Fire, if you want to look that up. But whatever this ritual was, it seems to have had something to do with a communication with God, you know, a cloud, you know, the tongues of fire. So that again should immediately remind us of the amazing gift of the Holy Spirit as recorded in the book of Acts. And that direct quote, it's Acts 2:1-4, and it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Again, Acts 2, 1 through 4, New King James Version. Now, the Qumran community felt that they were led to the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. That's why they were there in the first place. We've done lots of episodes on that, so you can go back. We have a whole series on DailyRenegade.com where we get into all of the history of the Dead Sea Scrolls and the prophecy, the amazing prophecy that they contain about our time today, which is astounding. So could it be that they actually had a better understanding of the Holy Spirit than we might have originally thought? So before the time the Holy Spirit was given to all who would accept Jesus as their Savior, during the time the Holy Spirit was still outside of believers rather than living within, you know, they would say the Spirit was upon me, and it was a different relationship. We have a more intimate relationship today in the church age than they did in Old Testament times, but could it be that at that time, could it be that the Qumran community had a way to communicate to him, to the Holy Spirit, through the Urim and Thummim? So is that cloud and the tongues of fire, is that how God decided to manifest himself to the Qumran community, hearkening back to the days of Exodus and Sinai during the days of Moses? Maybe someday somebody will discover the rest of that scroll, but and then we'll be able to find out for sure what it's all about. But for now, that's the little bit of information that we have on it, and it's really interesting. Now, some of these are really familiar, and they connect with the New Testament. So there's something that has to do with crucifixion, the Holy Spirit, first fruits, and the third hour. And this is what I love about the Dead Sea Scrolls, because they don't ever like change the story, but they give you more detail. They give you some background. And I've explained it like this. When we have gaps throughout the Bible, and we do, you know, the Bible's not exhaustive, because if it was, it would be a book so long that nobody would be able to read it. John says as much in his own gospel, that even just in Jesus's 3.5-year ministry, if they wrote down everything that he did, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain it. So there's a reason that there are things left out. And it's because, you know, we want people to read the Bible and get saved. And you know, obviously God wants that too. So he gave people a book that they can manage. But when we have those gaps, we are going to just automatically, by nature, we're going to fill them in with our own imaginations. We're going to use what limited information we have to try to fill in those gaps. And we're going to wonder, well, maybe it was like this, or maybe it was like that. So what I like about the Dead Sea Scrolls is it helps fill in those gaps. And instead of relying on our own 21st century, you know, imagination from 2,000 years and a half a world away, you know, from the original context, instead of relying on that, we can rely on somebody who was there during the time. And you might say, well, these additions, these filling in the gaps, well, that's just his imagination. That's just the writer's imagination. Maybe, but I would suggest that his imagination is probably more informed than ours, and we're going to be filling in those gaps in that way anyway. So doesn't it make sense to at least try and see it from the perspective of somebody who was there? I don't hold the Dead Sea Scrolls as gospel truth in the way that I would hold the Bible, but I do hold it as history. And in those times where it can help fill in some gaps, if there's nothing that conflicts with the Bible, then I would rather rely on somebody who was there at the time and who has a good track record of recording truthful things that don't conflict with the Bible. I would rather rely on somebody like that than my own imagination. So that's what I think is important about the Dead Sea Scrolls. And somebody might say, yeah, but there are a lot of Gnostics and things, you know, there are a lot of heretics and we wouldn't want to rely on them. Well, obviously. So that's why we have to compare everything against Scripture. And so far, everything I've seen in the Dead Sea Scrolls, none of it conflicts. Like, none of it actually conflicts with Scripture. It's actually like other books of the Bible in that where there seems to be an apparent contradiction, it's just because we don't have all the information. So I've noticed that a couple times. There's been a couple of times I'll be reading through one of the scrolls and it'll say something where it's like, well, that's odd. That seems to conflict with this over here. But then I learn a little bit more of the history, or I learn what that scroll, what the purpose of it being written was for, or I learn something about it. And so far, it's always come out that there's a reasonable explanation for it. Just like when non-believers try to find contradictions in the Bible. They're not contradictions, they're just uninformed. And so that kind of thing happens, but I haven't found anything that conflicts. If I ever do find something that conflicts, we go with the Bible every time. You know, if it's between Bible and Dead Sea Scroll, you go with the Bible. The Dead Sea Scrolls are just there to help fill in some gaps. I think that that's the purpose of them. We can learn a lot. We can gain a lot more stability in our knowledge, especially about the time that we're living in now, because according to the Dead Sea Scroll calendar, we're about to head into the final 50 years of our age. Doesn't mean the age is going to last the full 50 years, by the way. Anything can happen. But I do go into a whole bunch of detail about that in that series that I mentioned before at dailyrenegade.com. And so it can help ground us and root us help give us some warning about what's going on. But again, we have to understand that the non-canonical Dead Sea Scrolls, the Dead Sea Scrolls that aren't biblical in nature, because they had copies of the Torah and stuff like that, but the non-canonical ones, we just have to hold them as not inspired, not preserved, clearly, because they're fragmented. So for some reason, the Holy Spirit did not preserve them in the way that he preserved the other books of the Bible. There's a reason for that, and we might not know what it is, but there's also a reason that they're here. You know, they weren't completely destroyed. So I think that they're worth looking at. So and I think this is part of it. It can help explain at least some of the context of the time and what certain words mean. What's the third hour? What's going on with the crucifixion? And because we don't live in that culture or that time, we can get kind of lost in some of these details. And I think this is a good example of one. So we get some more detail on how and when exactly the temple scroll or the temple sacrifices, excuse me, were to take place in a Dead Sea Scroll called the Temple Scroll. It's basically like a large Leviticus almost. And this scroll gives us a lot of information on how their yearly calendar was to operate in terms of sacrifices and feasts. It gives more information on the Torah, again, especially the book of Leviticus. And in it, we see instructions that would later relate directly to the crucifixion of Jesus and the imparting of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So this temple scroll says that the burnt offering of the first fruits and sacrifices are to occur at the first quarter of the day. It's a direct quote. And Jesus identified 12 hours in a day from John 11:9, and according to their calendar and understanding of day and night, that's how the day and night was divided. So the first quarter of the first 12 hours of the day, starting at 6 a.m., that's when the day starts, would be 9 a.m. So sometimes 9 a.m. is referred to as the third hour in the New Testament. So Mark 15:15, for example, says, "And it was the third hour when they crucified him." So now we know what the third hour is because we know what their calendar says. Now, after the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost occurred, Peter said, and this is from Acts 2:15, said, quote, "For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." Now, the temple scroll helps connect the crucifixion of Jesus and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit with the temple sacrifices of first fruits. So even in the Dead Sea Scrolls, the entire prophetic plan of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus can be mapped out in these Jewish festivals. And this is what helps explain why it was so important for them to be observed in a specific way on exact dates. All of those festivals, year in and year out, were all prophetic, and they all pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his victory over death and his plan for eternal salvation. And even something as simple as understanding what the third hour is can really help us map those prophetic points even further. So it really does help add some context. Also, another interesting thing is we get biblical principles. We actually get biblical teachings. There's actually a good argument that can be made that a lot of the writers of the New Testament were drawing from the Dead Sea Scrolls, were drawing from some of the writings. Many of them might have come from that same community. So one is on the circumcision of the heart. Now, this is really interesting because while it is in the Old Testament, you know, we tend to think of it as more of a Christian New Testament thing. This is not something that Christians just invented. This has been around for a while. So the idea of not only the flesh, but the heart needing to be circumcised, again, it's not new. We do find a few passages in the Old Testament, but it always seems to have to do with Israel and the final judgment of the Lord. That's the point of division. That's where it kind of breaks down. So For example, the book of Jeremiah says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, and the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. That's Jeremiah 9, 25 through 26. Again, New King James Version. There's another passage that gives us some circumcision of the heart. This is Jeremiah 4, 4 through 5 of the New King James. It says, for thus says the Lord of the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts. You men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil in your doings. We have another one in Leviticus 26, 41b through 42. That B just means it's the second half that we're talking about. It says, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember the land. Now, so we have those Old Testament examples, but again, they have to do with Israel and the final judgment of the Lord. But in the New Testament, that definition is expanded to the final generation of the church age and includes not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. So we get this from Romans 2, 28 through 29 says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but of God. We have another passage that speaks of this as well. Ephesians 2, 11 through 13 says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We have another one in Philippians 3, verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, amazingly, the Dead Sea Scrolls seem to foretell a time when certain people within an entire generation or age, since, you know, we can call it an age because, you know, instead of only Israel, when the Lord comes to judge the world, that it would be putting more confidence in the circumcision of the heart rather than the flesh. And it also says that this would be a sign of a true follower of God. So this is from a scroll called 4Q Katina, and from column 2, it says, the men who serve God, who circumcise the foreskin of their heart in the last generation. Now, we'll talk about in a future video, but we wouldn't be able to say that the Qumran community predicted everything about the coming church. They couldn't have known everything because that would violate Ephesians 3. They didn't know everything. There are some things they didn't know, but it's interesting to see that they had some of the pieces. So they didn't foretell like the Gentile Jew, one new man church age that Christ was going to put, that the Messiah was going to come and put together. But they had some of the pieces, and that's likely why when Jesus came to reveal everything, they accepted it so much more easily than the Pharisees and Sadducees. There are people in Israel that just accepted this like without much convincing. It's because they were Essenes. They were already progressed quite a ways, and they already knew what exactly to look for in the Messiah. So when the Messiah finally came, it was easy. They just accepted Jesus. They already knew what to look for. So they had a lot of the pieces. Now the Pharisees and Sadducees had the same pieces available to them. They just rejected them. So, you know, that makes me wonder how many pieces of unfulfilled prophecy do we have today? You know, how many things are left unknown and how those might be revealed leading up to the next and final age? You know, I wonder about that a lot, and it's really cool to think about. And we're actually going to talk about some of that. So next we're going to talk about the Damascus Book of Life, which is prophetic. It gives us some more information on the Book of Life mentioned in the Bible. It has to do with our future as Christians, about about the return of Christ, and the Dead Sea Scrolls actually talk about the Book of Life. We're also going to talk about the Psalms of Exorcism. The Psalms of Exorcism and the Book of Revelation. There's a set of Dead Sea Scrolls called the Psalms of Exorcism, and they relate to the Book of Revelation. Now, we don't know if these texts were actually used for exorcism. They're just called that. You know, whoever discovered the scroll just called them that. So the titles of these things, they're not intended to be titled that. But when we read through this scroll, the Psalms of Exorcism, when we read through it, there are a lot of points of correlation to the Book of Revelation. We get some, we actually get some more details about Abaddon and about the final battle of Armageddon. It helps fill in some of the blanks of Revelation. This is an amazing text. You're not going to want to miss it, but we are going to do that in the members only section. So head on over to dailyrenegade.com and get a membership today. It is only $10 a month or $100 a year, which if you can, get that one because you're only paying for 10 months instead of 12. So, you get 2 months for free. You only have to do it once. You don't have to think about it again for a full year. Also, we are offering right now a free trial for 7 days. So you can try it out and see how you like it. Go to dailyrenegade.com for the rest of this episode and all of our other full content not available anywhere else. And we just added a new show called Wealth Transfer News, which is news for the Christian about the economy and how we can be protected even in the most intense of financial collapses. Very important that we know that so we can provide for our family in the coming years because things are probably going to get difficult. We also started offering a documentary series that you're not going to find anywhere else. So it's going to be several episodes in this documentary series. And you're not going to want to miss that. If you like documentary series like Ancient Aliens and stuff, but you just hate the information because it's always against the Bible, then you're going to love this documentary series. And we're going to offer more like that. But you're going to love it because this is for the edification of the church. This is so you can get some good information, stuff that you're probably not going to hear in church because a lot of churches are more concerned with their donations and their tithing than they are with the message that they give, unfortunately. Not all churches are like that. There's some excellent, excellent churches out there. But a lot of them, unfortunately, make decisions based on money. So we don't do that. We want to teach any who want to learn. And if this is not for you, then that's okay. We're not going to try to get your money. So if you want to come and join the family, that is where to go. All of this and more at dailyrenegade.com. All right. If you are a member, hang on the line. Everybody else, thank you so much. And until next time, love you all. Take care and God bless. Okay, members.